So it's kind of weird to say this, but 40 years ago, almost to this hour, because this happened in the Middle East, I was playing cards with three young women. I know what you're thinking. This could easily go off the rails. I mean, we were making bets and bluffs with our cards. But internally, all four of us were weighing the odds on a different subject. After a while, two of the women stood up and said, "You guys need to talk, we're leaving." I felt panicked. So I jumped up and started walking around the room. Must have looked odd. Finally, I just thought, stuff and nonsense. I've got to lay the only cards that matter on the table. My heart. And so I did. I knew it was the moment at which the direction of my life would change, and I wasn't wrong. But there was a kind of confusing vertigo in that moment. Because I realized I had no leverage. There's nothing I could really say at that moment that would convince this woman who is sitting beside me of anything. Leverage. It's the word we use when we want to describe the power we have or don't have in a situation as simple and non-consequential as an after-dinner card game, to the way we present our curriculum vitae before the interview we really want to succeed. All the way up to and including how businesses market to the public and how nations engage in diplomacy or shows of force. Bets and bluffs are being made every day. Steve Jobs bet that he could leverage quality over lower cost, and so created what would become, prior to the AI era, the company with the highest valuation in the world, Apple Corp. Sony bet the same thing with its beta system, video system, and lost to the poorer design but better priced VHS system. So why did one leveraged bet work and the other didn't? Well, that's the stuff you'll study if you go in for your MBA or you read the Wall Street Journal opinion pieces. We make bets and bluffs in our relationships. When we're scared, we bet that silence will help us avoid trouble. Or the opposite, that anger or insults will get us what we want. On the positive side, we try to leverage our sunny nature or our positive outlook. Leverage. We all desire what the ancient Archimedes famously said about physical equilibrium. Give me a place to stand, and I shall move the earth. We know that even some small advantage can be used to great effect. As we follow the ministry of Jesus, as it unfolds in the Gospels, it would be completely normal to wonder, well, what's his marketing strategy? What Archimedean point is he seeking to stand on to move his world? By staying in the smaller villages, even as his reputation grew because of the mighty works he was doing, it would seem he was doing something like the equivalent of the slow rollout, building anticipation so that when he arrives in Jerusalem, there will be the appropriate crowd buzz. And it seems to work as a strategy. When Jesus comes to the city, there's a charged atmosphere. The text says the city was in turmoil. Perfect, actually, if you want to make a big change. And Jesus seems to egg this on by adopting a messianic posture, riding in on a donkey or Is it a colt? Matthew is trying to be so literal in his fulfilling of prophecy that he has the disciples fetch both and then claims Jesus rode on both of them. Mark and Luke say he just brought a colt. Makes more sense. And the crowds, they're waving branches, another messianic symbol. They lay cloaks down as if the earth isn't worthy of Jesus' feet, or as if they are willing to sacrifice the shirt off their backs. A sign that they are ready to do what's necessary to see this obvious takeover of the Romans through if he will but give the signal. And the messianic refrain is shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And then right after our reading today, if you keep, I know you guys all do this, right? You take the Bibles home and you read what's next and what's before. Super keeners. If you read what's right after today's text, and in a move that's bound to be the provocation that will bring all of this to fruition, Jesus drives out the money changers from the temple. Setting it up pretty good. But later that week, when the temple guard comes calling in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's all been a bluff. When Jesus flips his cards, it's a 7 and a 2 offsuit. Very worst hand you could ever get in a poker game with your friends. He has no point of leverage at all. And astoundingly, he doesn't seek one. He has no army. He doesn't seek to incite the crowds on his behalf. He tells even his few followers who show a gumption of resistance in the making to put away their swords. He doesn't fight back physically or legally. His enigmatic appearances before Herod and Pilate are just meant to drive them crazy, it seems. He's allowed his disciples and the crowds to posture him as the Messiah, but it turns out the would-be emperor has no clothes. He's a defenseless, wannabe king. That's an oxymoron. Doesn't work. And if you were there, if I was there, especially if we had followed this slow rollout over the preceding months or years, I'm sure we would have been disappointed. Well, that's too tame. At the very least, disappointed. More likely feeling betrayed. I mean, what can the miracles, these mighty works, have meant except God leveraging the forces of justice against Israel's enemies? They hearken back to the prophets, to Moses. What can they have meant except that? This, it would seem, was Judas's own bet. He didn't hate Jesus. He's trying to get him. Most scholars are agreed on this. Who knows if it's true, but most scholars seem to think this, that he's decided enough is enough. I'm going to push him till he finally has to act and declare himself and act in power. But God, it turns out, isn't playing these sorts of games with the world. God will not use the divine power surely God has, the threat of violence, as leverage against us. History's lesson would seem to be that underneath everything, there is just selfishness. There is violence. All culture is just putting lipstick on a pig. Nice coating. Nice veneer to what's really going on. Human reality will always, so the theories go, tend towards the base, the banal, towards me, mine, and myself. But the Christian gospel claims that there is actually something deeper, more foundational than human history, with its pushes and pulls, with its manipulations and oppressions, with its rivalries and scapegoating. And the shocking truth of Holy Week, which begins with the scene before us today, is that the only way the human race begins to glimpse this depth dimension, the only way the human race begins to realize that what is seen on the surface isn't all there is, that there really is a better way, the truth about what God is really like and so what we can really be, is for God to expose the rightful king as having no earthly leverage whatsoever. Where there is true love, we have the leverageless leverage, the true Archimedean point. Because humans are created in the image of God and not in the image of the godlike queens and kings that have bluffed their way into our hearts. The counterintuitive divine way is yet possible for ordinary human beings. So what's going on here is a kind of human-wide crisis moment. The crisis at the heart of the Christian faith is the shocking realization that God is not posturing. He's not the Uber boss, not the ultimate tech Caesar, not trying to convince us that there is some power about to be unleashed to whip us all into shape or into line. God simply is who we see here. Christ's willingness to make a truth claim. He allows people to call him the Messiah and not try to back it up with anything other than love. And have the faith, naive it would appear, that the cycles of violence and horror might begin to be exposed and reversed. The powers tell us he failed. We'll talk about that next Sunday. I think it's just that the slow rollout now has enfolded all of us. Every countercultural act of love, of the pursuit of loving justice with courage, is part of how this works now. And so the question before us this morning is, will we, as we go through this week, continue to allow our own hearts to be exposed? This is not some sort of invitation to psychological vulnerability, if you will, some just grab a person beside you and vulnerably share the state of your heart. That can work. I'm talking about something actually deeper than that, a fundamental posture towards God in the world. Will we lay aside our own defensiveness, our leveraging attempts? Put our cards on the table. Weirdly, counterintuitively, it's the only way to be who we truly want to be. It's the only way to true love. Amen.